Morning. Morning, church. That woke you all up, didn't it? Well, God's good, isn't he? I think when God's got a message, I think the prayers which and the verses you just shared this morning are sort of woven in and very connected to this morning's word. So I thank God for that confirmation. And this morning, sort of talk focus is entitled The Blueprint for Winning the Battle. God's blueprint for overcoming trials. And we're going to be looking at a particular event of the Israelites' journey. I like looking at the Israelites, their journey, because I believe that the Israelites' journeys have actually happened, but it's almost like a mirror of our Christian walk today, isn't it? You know, the Israelites were in captivity. They were in Egypt. They were captive to Pharaoh, the slave drivers. Those, if you're a Christian today, listening on the tape or here, before you were a Christian, you were a slave to sin, weren't you? You're a slave to sin. Like the Israelites, they had a master. We had a master. It was a devil. We were captive. But praise God, the Israelites, through the Passover lamb, the blood of the Passover, and through God, through Moses, leading them out, went through captivity into the promised land. Amen. And likewise, God, through the Passover blood, which Jesus spilt on the cross, gave us the opportunity to walk into a new life. Amen. But we're all on a journey, aren't we? The Israelites, they got out of that captivity, they started on this journey. And when we committed our lives to God, we started on a journey. And we heard the word trials and tribulations and challenges and battles coming up in just recently, those testimonies. We do face trials and tribulations and battles on our journey, on our walk with God. If anyone says to you, or if you ever read a book, whatever, and says, becoming a Christian, you will never face a trial or tribulation, then they're a liar. They're clearly a liar. Because when we go through the scripture today, this morning, it's very clear that we do. And what's important is we understand how, when we're going through those trials and tribulations, those battles, how do we overcome them? Because there's two different ways. So, you know, the Israelites are a good example. They were rescued from captivity. And some of them probably thought, oh, this promised land, I can't wait to get there. Land of milk and honey, get in my hammock and just chill out. Oh, yes. But no, their journey to get there was difficult. As soon as they were released, Pharaoh changed his mind, was chasing after them in horse and chariots. They were physically chased after, attacked. God helped them overcome that. They had physical challenges, didn't they? They had hunger, they had thirst. This wasn't just a little bit, ooh, I'm a bit hungry, a bit thirsty. They were starving, they were thirsty, dying for water. They faced temptations, they faced fears along the way. And I think it's likewise for us, isn't it? Become a Christian, you'll all admit it. Some of you may be going through a nice sort of peaceful time, but some of you may not be at the moment. But we've all gone through trials, and we're all going to go through trials. The way I see it is like when you become a Christian, it's like you're switching a race. You know, have you ever watched the Olympics? You see these guys doing that steeplechase thing. These crazy ones, they run around the track about 100 times. They have to jump over hurdles, they have to jump through little mini rivers, you know. If I was going to pick a race in the Olympics, that would be the last one for me. I'd pick a 50-metre sprint. But they have to go around it and around it, and then at the end they get a prize. But it's like that in life. Before we knew the Lord, we were on this triathlon, jumping over hurdles, going through little rivers, people elbowing us out of the way, and the prize wasn't really a prize. It was eternal separation from God. The minute you become a Christian, you switch over, don't you? But it's a similar sort of race. You're going through trials, you're going through tribulations. But God, the difference is, God's with us. If you look at races, they have these pacemakers, don't they? And they sort of trick you. They leg it, and you have to chase after them. Well, they're tired. They sort of duck out. Well, we've got God on our side as a pacemaker with us. And our prize at the other end is eternal hope with the Lord. But we're still going to have to go through these hurdles, these little rivers on the way. We just heard a real clear testimony from Miriam in Sudan. She's going through a trial, a battle at the moment. She's going through persecution at its most extreme. One day we may face that, but we've got a brother, sister in Christ, 10 hours away in a plane, going through real persecution. It is real. And there's hundreds and thousands going through the same. We have a foe, don't we? We have the devil. He is our enemy. So we are going to go through trials. We are flesh and blood. We have trials and tribulations from the flesh. It craves to give in to temptation. Craves to give in to the lusts, which the Bible sets out. And we may go through physical trials, just like the Israelites. We may go through money trials. We may go through health trials, relationship trials. We just heard another sister talk about a relationship trial. Who knows what we may go through? And I guess the question is, how do we go through that? And let's just read and pick out a few verses. We've heard a few this morning, just to sort of confirm that we're not. What I'm talking about is not just gibberish. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange things were happening to you." In John 16, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." James, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Once he has been approved, he will receive the crown glory of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter trials." And finally, Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given us." So we've got an example why sometimes we go through trials and tribulation. It's God is allowing it to happen so he can mould us into his image. It makes us stronger, gives us perseverance, gives us character, gives us hope. And just to echo what we heard this morning about persecution, blessed, Matthew 5 verse 10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and says all kinds of falsely against you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they have persecuted the prophets who were before you." It's quite, and there's loads of examples in the Bible around trials and tribulations. It's just a selection. I encourage you to study it in your own time. But so the main answer is, what should our response be? When we're about to face a battle, we see one on the horizon, what is our response? And I think there's two key responses we should be doing. And we're going to read Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 to 16. Exodus 17, verses 8 to 16. Verse 8, "Now Amalek came and fought with the Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand and Israel prevailed, when he laid down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand became heavy. So they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people at the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I might utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called its name, 'The Lord is my banner.' For he said, 'Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" That's the word of God. I really like this piece of scripture. You know, there's so many examples of the Bible. In Exodus, when the Israelites, you know, were on sort of doing well, but then they quickly backtracked and started moaning and grumbling. For me, this little snippet of the Bible, it's taught me so much, and I read it, and God just revealed it to me. This is what I call the blueprint of winning the battle. It's almost like a perfect snapshot of a Christian walk, this scene. So the first thing we should be doing when we come across the battle is leaning on the Lord. It is He who fights our battles, not us. Amen? Amen. Not us, it's He. What was Moses' immediate response? He saw Amalek coming up. What was his immediate response? He set off Joshua, but it was to go up the hill and draw on the power of God. Now, when you read the early accounts of Exodus, you'll see lots of examples where God, or Aaron, or both of them, God used, that they drew on the power of God, and the staff was in his hand. Now, as an aside, please don't misunderstand me or think this staff was like some sort of magic wand. It wasn't. It was just a stick. And we should never, ever fall in the trap of having lucky socks, lucky pants, lucky whatever. Because, you know, it sounds a bit daft, but people can get in bondage by that. It's a false god. If you think about it, strip it all down. If you're putting your hope and trust in a lucky t-shirt, you're putting that over God. And some people are getting gripped by that. It drives me nuts when I go into meetings where people say, oh, touch wood and this sort of stuff. It's from the pit. Moses' immediate response was to draw on the power of God. And when I read this passage, I read what's not in it as well. There's a lot of things which aren't in it. If you look at the previous accounts where God's setting out Moses to Pharaoh, the Bible clearly says the direction God gave him. So in Exodus 8, verses 16 to 18. Sorry, I've got the wrong verse. Bear with me a minute. Here we go, yeah. Verse 13, then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, God of Hebrews, let my people go and they may serve me. For at this time I'll send all my plagues at your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have cut off from the earth. The Lord said, verse 22, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in the land on Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Chapter 10, verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. And there's more examples if you read it. God said, stretch out your hand. Aaron, stretch out your hand. Use that staff in your hand. And what I really like about it is Moses, it doesn't say in the word, God said to Moses, get on that hill, hold your stick in front of the battle. Moses just did it. It was an automatic instinct to lean on God. You know, he got in that rhythm of obeying what God did. It became almost second nature, and he got on that hill and had his staff out. And that staff was almost just a physical, tangible thing to say to his men around him and to the opposition, I'm drawing on God's power. The stick could have been anything. It could have been an umbrella, whatever. The stick was a tangible thing to say, I'm drawing on the power of God. He was allowing God to fight the battle. He used it when he parted the Red Sea. In the scripture just before verse 17, which I read, he used it to strike the rock to get the water. Every time he was drawing on the power of God. And God intervened. The other thing we don't hear is they didn't tremble, they weren't fearing, they weren't nervous, they weren't getting a paddy like they normally do. They just obeyed. Joshua got his army, obeyed. Obedience is really key. And during the battle, because we do face battles, we've said, and by the very nature of battles, we do get pushed back, don't we? We do get bruised, we do get hurt. And we hear that they retreated. When the arms got reduced, it says Amalek prevailed. But what? They didn't retreat. They didn't down tools and say, we're off, this is too difficult. They stuck up to the battle. And this was a very real battle. It talks about swords. Now, it doesn't say people lost their lives, but you can make an assumption that Israelites lost men in that battle. It was a real battle, but they didn't give up. They had to endure. They had to persevere. And when we go through trials and tribulations, God wants us to persevere. He wants us to be tested. And then when, I think it's important, when the arms were reduced and the rod got lowered, almost that was almost a sort of mirror saying that's when the power of God wasn't being drawn on. And what happened? The foes started winning, didn't they? They started attacking and winning. And that can happen to us, happens to me. When we go through trials and tribulations and we get let the whatever it is consume us and take over, and we put all our eyes on that and off God, what can happen is this issue can manifest into itself even bigger and overtake us. And it's really easy, subtle thing to do, to turn your eye off God and let the foe win. He wants to keep his eyes fixed on him, continually drawing on him. Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. So when we are going through the battle, the word says there, cast your fears onto him and he'll give us that peace. It doesn't say, you know, Moses didn't stick his stick in the air and all of a sudden the army disappeared. The Amaleks did a retreat and the horses shot off. They were still in the battle. We may still go through a battle for a period. We heard a sister say she went through 8 years looking for the right job. 8 years. 8 years of, you know, why have you abandoned me, God? Why, you know, highs, lows, but perseverance is the key. And I'm very sure God gave me that peace. Hang in there. This job is coming round the corner. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, in the account of David when he's coming up to the Goliath, David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines, the birds and of the air, and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And this verse 47, I really like. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not say by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into your hands. You know, we don't physically have to do the battle. God will undertake the battle for us. We're just going to draw on his strength, and he will see us through. Famous Proverbs in chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. You may be going through trials of financial, health. He will direct your paths. He will direct your thoughts. He will direct your heart. He will say, hang in there, I'll give you the peace. This is the way to go. Turn left, turn right, keep going on. If you are being tempted, we heard a few weeks back, he'll give us the armour of God. We will be tempted. The devil knows the sins, the weaknesses you all have. Some are different to others. Doesn't mean you're a less person, a better person than the other. We'll all have weaknesses. But God won't put us beyond temptation. He'll give us the armour of God. Amen. Resist the devil and he will flee. So please continue to lean on the Lord as we go through the battle. The second important learning, which I just want to spend a bit of focus on this morning, is we fight the battle and we win the battle as a unit, as a body. Amen? We are to support one another through the battle. You might not be going through a battle, but your sister or brother sitting next to you might be today. The guy in front of you, the guy at the back, may be going through a battle today. Yes, the Lord God won that battle for the Israelites, but it was won through a series of people on the deck, on the ground. Two people, Aaron and Hur, two humble men, followed their leader up that mountain, and they were proactive. They saw Moses struggling. And again, I read into what was not said there. I'm sure if Moses said, "Boy, fellas, hold up my arms," it would have said that, but it doesn't. So I'm reading that as they were proactive. They saw their leader struggling, tiring on this hill for a very long time, holding this thing up. And you stood there holding your hand on the air. It's going to wreck after a while. But they were proactive. They saw it and they stepped in, one at each side. They saw it. Now, who knows? If they hadn't stepped in, would the whole battle have lost? We don't know. But it clearly says in the word, when the stick was being reduced, lowered, the Amalekites were taking over. So they saw it and they stepped in. Interesting as well, Moses was a leader of the pack. He could have said, "Boys, go away, I'm in direct contact with God, leave it with me." But he was humble. The devil sometimes wants pride to get in the way. "I don't need any help. You know, I'm super spiritual. I'm a Christian for 20, 30 years. I don't need any help off you." That's what he wants to whisper in your ear. But it takes the bigger man or the bigger woman to accept help sometimes. He must have been up there and he felt this ruffle under his shirt, and Hur's there on one side lifting his arm up and air on the other, and there is band of brothers, and he stuck with it. Amen. He could have easily said, "Go away, I can do this by myself," but he would have failed. Interesting again is Moses showed really good leadership. He sent Joshua to the battle. He said, "Go and choose some men. Go and do it." He was decisive, and sometimes in situations we need that leadership, don't we? Especially those in leadership. We see a situation, go do. And what was the response? It was obedience again. Joshua, this is the first account of my sort of study, is where we hear Joshua in the Bible. So we don't know whether he was a rookie apprentice or a significant leader at that time, but whoever he was, whatever level of authority he had, he was obedient. He just did it. And he chose men, and by the very nature of choosing is you. Choosing doesn't mean, "Hands up, who wants to go to battle today, please?" That's asking. Choosing is, you. And they went, "All right." It didn't say, 10% said no. And, you know, we've heard the accounts where Caleb and Joshua said, "I'm going to go," and the people moaned. It says, so what I'm reading is, they all said, "Okay, I'm going to do it." If your leader says today, your brother or sister says to you, "You, I need your help. God's got something for you. What's your heart going to be today? You're going to be like Joshua and those mighty men of God." Obedience. They were obedient, they were willing, and they were ready. What are you today? Am I obedient, willing, and ready today? They needed those three things to win that battle. Praise God, they were. So what does this mean to us? Well, God clearly gave us the two laws: love him with all your heart and love your brother as yourself. And something which God's been speaking to me recent weeks, recent months, is this is something which I need personally, but also I think the fellowship can just grow and grow, looking out for one another. So important. This is how we win the battle. We're not islands, we're one body, aren't we? Are we doing this today? Am I doing this today? Galatians 6, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. In Philippians 2, verse 4. Unity through humility is entitled. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my love by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let esteem each other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Clear instructions there, isn't there? And I think this could be a spiritual thing or a physical do thing, looking out for the body. 1 John 3:17. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. I think there is genuine blessing when you bless people. You don't give to receive, don't get fall in that trap, but I do think the Lord honours when you look out for him, look out for his bride. Because Matthew 25, the verse 35 to 40, Jesus talking about his return, the judgment seat. For when I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat, I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did to one of these brothers of mine, even to the last of them, you did it for me. Amen. So that's a judgment seat as well. That could be a blessing or a scary place to be. And praise God for his grace. He's nudging me before his return. And, you know, the early church sort of heeded these words, didn't they? In Acts chapter 2. And why this scripture is so important, it's so foreign to the world. Yes, there's some good charities out there, non-Christian charities, but they're sort of pigeonholed. I'll give a little bit of my time for this. Christian love for one another is totally different from charity out there. It's totally different. It's not on your own terms, it's on God's terms. Acts chapter 2, verses 43 to 47. Then the fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, ate food and gladness with simplicity of heart, praising God, having favour with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily to those who were saved. You know, there's fruit for their walk, loving one another. There was fruit God added onto it. Later on in chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that anything of his he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was named Barnabas by the apostle, which translated to the son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So there's real practical things we can do as well, isn't there? There's a spiritual, certainly, we get them to get alongside people and praying for them, supporting them, standing with them. But physical intervention as well is key. And I think where God is pleased seeing it could be through food, could be through whatever the Lord directs you to do. But a physical help, just like Hur and Aaron lifted those shoulders. Firmly believe that's one way we can win battles, not just for ourselves but for our brother and sister. Question I ask myself today is, you know, what opportunity have I got to be like her, Aaron, today? Are we seeking wisdom from God today? How can I help my brother or sister? Are we proactively looking? Are you leaning in God during your battle? Are you preparing yourself? Are you like the Israelites' army? Are you being obedient, willing, and ready? Now, the last sort of verse of that passage in Exodus, I had to read it a few hundred times because it confused me at first. When I sort of studied it and read other notes about it, it came clear. And the Lord said to Moses after they won the battle, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." I hear it saying, I'm going to blot it out forever. And Moses built an ark and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." Is your banner. For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." So one minute it's saying, he's going to blot out Amalek. And the next minute he's saying, he's going to have wars with him from generation to generation. And my understanding in that account is, it's almost a mirror again to the devil. You know, and why it was important to build that altar, to say to the Israelites, but also to say to us, that they won that victory. They're going to have more battles in the future, but I, Jesus, the Lord, have conquered Satan once and for all. It's finished. And I'm going to help you and overcome you when you face trials, but I'm the winner. And we should draw on to that. We may face trials, but God has finished it. He is your banner. Amen. And just on some practical things coming up, the elders have been praying, and we really believe connect groups are a really practical way to have this love in action in a sustainable way. And in a few weeks' time at the members' meeting, we're going to be sharing more. We're going to be developing connect groups. You know, connect groups, home groups, aren't just about meeting on a Wednesday, that's it. It's doing those things. It's looking out for your brother, phoning them up. Do they need help? Do they need support? Do they need a lift to the hospital? Do they need food? And to do that, the only sustainable way as we grow is to have small groups where you're like a little body, a little family, meeting each other's houses. And we're going to be doing that shortly. Look forward to it. Something else which will be coming out shortly is, you know, regular deep prayer for one another. And we're going to be having these prayer triplets, sort of prayer couples under the banner of Connect and the eldership, where you have two or three brothers or sisters you really trust and they continue to uphold each other in praying. This is just biblical, basic stuff which we should be doing. Sometimes we can get rusty and chase after deep stuff, but it's getting back to basics again. Love in action, the table here on the right. This is something, again, practically we can be doing. If you see your brother and sister in need, let's not just say, "I'll go and pray for you." Physically intervene and help them. And what that does is, A, blesses them. B, blesses God. And also, it shows the world outside something completely different. It's us being salt and light. There's a verse in there that talks about, "Let your good deeds be shown." I can't remember the exact verse it is, but it's basically showing the world that we care. And when you are going through the battle, Romans 12, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. You don't have to hold a stick in the air. Just steadfastly in prayer to the Lord, drawing on his strength. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this piece of scripture. We thank you for this account which happened those years ago, Lord. We thank you for your power, how you helped the Israelites overcome Amalek, that you conquered him once and for all. You helped the Israelites overcome future battles. And Lord, we thank you for the response we've heard today from Aaron and Hur, their willingness to support their brother. We thank you for the obedience of the army and Joshua, their willingness, their readiness to fight the battle. Lord, I pray that you'll help me and each one listening today, Lord, to help us to be prepared, to ready, to overcome those trials. If anyone today is going through the trial and it's real, it's painful, it's bruising, it's battering, it's wearing, draw on the Lord today. He is our refuge and our strength. He's our help, our shield. He's our conqueror. And I pray, Lord, you'll equip us to just be that body serving one another, serving you, Lord Jesus. That we will bless you by blessing others, and that we'll stand out in this dark world, this dark neighbourhood, as salt and light, for your glory, not for our own. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.